morning's scripture before the sermon be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. Though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad you're here. It is a joy to be together. Glad you braved the weather, made it okay. Everybody's all right. Those who may yet be traveling. We finished the challenge for January. We finished. How'd you do? Did you try? Success is yours. You win. Success. We tried. Great little cartoon movie called Meet the Robinsons. That great family says we challenge the try. We champion the try. I love that. We champion the try here. That's what we do. We champion the try. Is that all right? We champion the try. For those who did it, wasn't it good? That was good stuff to read the New Testament all the way through. Now, listen, no other challenge will preclude you from doing that again. I mean, if you want to do that again, just keep it going. You're welcome. But we're going to give you a new challenge as well. This new challenge. We're excited about this one. Excited about this one. This new challenge. This new challenge actually has four parts to it. Has four parts. The parts are, all we can do is one a week, but the goal is keep them going. Don't, just because you get a new one next week, don't discard the last one. Just keep them going forward, roll them forward like minutes of old. Roll them over, just keep it going. So there'll be four of those for February. We read the New Testament, and in the New Testament, you read about the life of Christ. You also read about in the book of Acts, you read about the start of the church, and you read about the life of the church in the epistles, and in the Revelation, you read about the triumph of the church. And so it seemed good to us that we would then do a self-examination to take that learning that we did and that reading and then examine ourselves. That's what Paul exhorts in 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. Examine yourself. See whether or not you're in the faith. Know you not that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And so that's going to be the goal. It's going to center around self-examination. You will get a card. They are available on the information center. I ask you to stop by there and pick one up. Each card is a different area of examination. We've been talking about the world and you and I living in that world, going on to perfection, growing in the grace of Christ. And so that's kind of how that connects to this. We want to examine ourselves, see if we're progressing, moving, if Christ indeed is in us. This first challenge is going to deal with money. We're going to talk about that this morning in just a moment. You'll get a card, and on that card, it'll ask you to do three things with regards to each one of these challenges: to chronicle, to check, and to consider. It is ultimately a self-examination, and so we would ask that you do just that. There may be any number of different thoughts we have with regards to money. Let me just go over a few. Someone might say, I'm already good in that area. I budget, and I'm on top of it. And to that end, we would say, great. But healthy people need exams too. And so we would encourage you to use this as an opportunity to do a checkup. If everything is well and healthy, great. Another person might say, well, I'm terrible with money and nothing's ever going to change about that. To that person, we would suggest then, this is your time. You can through Christ. You shouldn't believe that nothing can change, because you can indeed change even this. Yet a third person may offer, I don't have enough money to even be concerned with budgeting. To which we would respond something like this: it's not about how much you make, it's about how much you get to keep. And budgeting and challenging yourself and considering it will go a long way to help. Arguably, the greatest testament to the power of Christ and his gospel, his efficacy, is the changed lives of his believers and followers. And I don't guess I have to tell you, and yet I will, there are industries and businesses and things that profit greatly from you and I being bad money managers. There are those who love to have it so. You and I would just persist in being bad in this area of life. Our lives will be greatly hampered and hindered if we mismanage money. It can be a great tool if handled properly. On the other hand, it can cause a great many problems if it is mishandled. When they are surveying couples about problems in their marriage, one of the first things that comes up is money. That is the power of it in our lives. I read somewhere many years ago, someone said that there are two things in life we don't learn enough about. One is marriage, and the other is money. And then he added, and you can mess them both up real fast. What say you? Amen. So what we're asking is for you to examine yourself. With regards to these four areas of life, I think there will be great benefit in it, and I think you will be helped as a result of it. Let me say this before we get into the sermon. God says a great deal about money in the Bible. In fact, so much it might actually surprise you how much of the Bible is dedicated to this subject. I don't know where I read it or heard it, but it is often quoted that Jesus said more about money than he did heaven. Now, that's an often used quote. Whether or not that's accurate or not, I don't know. You just read through the gospel accounts. You probably or may not have noticed just how frequently Jesus touched the subject of money. Some of the things that are in the Bible regarding it, they are exhortations to work for it. There are rebukes for being lazy and not willing to earn it. There are exhortations and examples to share it. There are warnings about loving it, hoarding it, or seeking to be rich. There's counsel in the Bible about its lasting value, warnings not to put it before the spiritual, its usefulness to determine your heart's allegiance and focus. And there is even a section of scripture we'll read this morning where quite literally the point of the text is, based on how you handle money will be whether or not God gives you the riches of heaven. You and I need to appreciate the force of that. God is actually going to say, the way you handle this will determine whether or not I give you this. It can then quite literally determine whether we go to heaven. Its usefulness cannot be argued. The world gets it. In fact, this is again one of the areas of life where you can see what the world does and says and teaches about money, and then put over here what God says on the subject, and you will begin to see just how diametrically opposed these two things are. Here's a show, and I don't know how long it's been airing and how many episodes they have, but it's called Greed and Scams, and they abound for money. People have stolen for it, killed for it. We'll look this morning at what God says about it. You read how Christ lived with it. The question is, what am I doing with my money? God will say, examine yourself. We'll do that this morning, encourage you to do that this month. Examine yourself. What does the Bible say about money? In the Pentateuch, here are a sampling of the passages. Again, the topics and the range of matters discussed can easily be read and understood. If you lend money to any of my people, with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. That's God to Israel. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother. Interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Here is God talking to Israel about lending practices and their treatment of the poor. Those passages could be enumerated many times over. That's just a few. In the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, here are some of the things said. And they range from its usefulness, attitude toward God, pretentiousness with it, or benefit of slow growth versus quick gain. The proverb writer says, the psalmist, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. We know that to be true. We often, we ridicule, mock, and kind of laugh at poor people who look like they have a lot of money and rich people who seem like they have nothing. That's exactly what the proverb says. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Benefits of slow growth versus quick gain. One of the things our world to tell us is you need to be rich. You need to be rich today. So get rich quick. And many people have tried. Then there are these. The folly of placing confidence in it. Danger of oppressing those without it. And an unsatiating desire for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? When goods increase, those increase who eat them, and he who loves money will not be satisfied. One of the great things about reading the Bible is, number one, you can hear God talk, which generally doesn't happen through the course of a day. You don't generally hear God talk, so you have to read the Bible. So when you read the Bible, you get to hear God talk. Generally, when you hear God talk, you can place what God said in contrast with the world you live in. And then you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself this, which do I believe? Which one do I believe? Do I believe if I love money, if I get it, I won't be satisfied with money? Who believes that? Who actually believes that if I love it, pursue it, I finally get it, it won't satisfy? Well, very few people believe that. So we keep pursuing, and it never really satisfies. You have to ask, do I believe God or do I believe the world? One or the other. You're hearing messages. We all are from both. Concerning the gospel, things Jesus said relative to money, they are aplenty. I think my battery died. Let me rub them. Y'all ever do that in the back of a remote? Am I the only one? This is y'all. Just so you know what I'm looking at. Never look at no batteries rubbed together. What is that? Dude, crazy. I don't know what y'all came to do. I came to hear God talk. Are y'all okay with hearing God talk? That's the Bible. That's what God is saying in these verses. These is God's words. The gospel account. Our Lord sat down. You know what he talked about a lot in the Sermon on the Mount? He talked a lot about money. The lack of benefit when showing off with it. Matthew chapter 6, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness. King James says, take heed you not your alms before other people in order to be seen by them. For then will you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, here is a person doing good. Great, they're giving to the needy. That's wonderful. But what do? They sound the trumpet. They tell everybody else, look what I'm doing. I'm giving to the needy so that everybody will know. Don't be like that, Jesus says. The hypocrites do that in the synagogues and in the streets. Why? That they might be praised of others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you do good, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do good, absolutely. Give to the poor, absolutely. But nobody needs to know about that. God does. And God will bless, and God will see, and God will reward. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Two or three verses later, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, be devoted to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Some of the things these passages teach are these. Number one, it teaches money does the focus and direction of your life. Number two, it manifests your heart's dedication and commitment. Number three, God cannot be mocked. Jesus says very plainly, you can't serve both. You can't serve God and money. You cannot serve both. I read an article many years ago. One of these Fortune 500 company CEOs was talking, and he was being interviewed about how you get to the top and how you make it. And the ultimate question to him was, can you have it all? Can you have it all? Can you climb to where you are and have everything else? Interestingly, that man said no. He said, you can't have it all. He said, climbing to the top takes time. He said, that's the same time doing this you can't give to your family. He said, see, when you're climbing to the top, it's time. You can't be in two places at one time. It takes energy, it takes effort, takes focus, takes all this commitment and dedication. And his point was, I couldn't get there doing that and be at the soccer game, at the football practice, at the this, at the that. You can't be in both places at the same. Now, there are people who will argue with him, but here is a man who got there, and he's saying, can't have it all. What money does is expose, it demonstrates, it manifests, it shows our heart's desire. It's one of the reasons it's connected to time. It takes time to make it. It's another reason it's connected to your heart, because you have to choose where you spend your time. You have to choose to what you give your energy. You have to choose where you'll be, what you'll be doing. It's your heart that makes the choice. And so what God does is he uses money as a barometer to assess whether or not you love him or you love money. In fact, Jesus is so clear about it. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For him, it's connected in such a way, couldn't be separated. In fact, the things he said to this individual clearly demonstrated. Man ran up to Jesus and asked him, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, if you will be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Several things stand out about the text. Number one, you can see here Jesus contrasts earthly riches with heavenly riches. Jesus makes the case that the true riches ultimately are in heaven, that the soul is more valuable and more important than the material. Let me ask you this. Which one did this young man believe? Consider the previous point. Where your heart is, there will your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can you and I ascertain where this man's heart is? Can you and I ascertain where his treasure is? His decision is, no, Jesus, I'm not following you. No, Jesus, I'm not selling all I have and giving to the poor and following you and having the riches in heaven. No, it's very clear. Which is why our Lord could say, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This man demonstrates that exact point. There's no misunderstanding about it. I said to you a couple of weeks ago, there are people who want to talk about things that they can't change rather than deal with the things that they can. This is another one of those areas. Instead of talking about their money, they want to talk about the government's money. And instead of talking about what they can do with theirs, they want to talk about what kind of government we have. And we need a different kind of government. Well, I can't control that. I can't fix that. There's nothing I'm going to be able to do to change our government in any way, shape, or form. None you're going to be do, truth be told. But people would rather talk about that than to talk about their money and what they are presently doing with their money, what I'm doing with my money. Jesus wants to talk to me about what I'm doing with my money. Jesus wants to talk to you about what you're doing with your money. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, where your treasure is, there's your heart. And that's either good or bad for you and I as it relates to our relationship to Jesus. Jesus continued. A soldier asked Jesus, what should we do? This is in Luke's account of some of the Sermon on the Mount. People were asking Jesus many things. Well, Lord, in light of what you're doing and in light of what you're saying, what should I do to change my life, to bring it more into harmony with you, your character, your teaching? Some soldiers asked him that. What should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There is a very personal nature to money. These individuals asked Jesus, what shall we do? Again, in the New Testament, there is this contrast between the physical and the eternal, the temporal and the eternal, the physical and the spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is of such a nature that a man found it and he sold everything he possessed to buy that. He wasn't interested in the field. He was interested in the kingdom. It was in the field, and so he sold all to get the kingdom. The Apostle Paul demonstrates that in his life in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes on to say, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Insofar as Paul was concerned, the spiritual so far excelled the physical that it was waste and refuse to him. Such is the nature of the kingdom. And again, friends, God knows our hearts. It's not something that we can really gloss over or fool God with. One of the reasons this is a self-examination is because if you and I want to get on each other's wrong side, all we got to do is start talking and examining each other in these areas. If we want to turn this thing into something it shouldn't be, Let me start examining you and let you start examining me, and pretty soon we'll help each other understand real quickly. We'll get each other backward real quickly. Listen, that's not your business. That's not your concern. You're out of your purview. And we'd be absolutely right. But let me ask you this. Will you examine yourself? Will you stand in light of God's word and you take a look at what God is saying to you regarding this matter and the others? In Mark chapter 12, there is another account. And friends, this one should gather, it should garner our attention. The Bible records Jesus sitting on one occasion and watching. The Bible says, and he sat down. There's no way you couldn't read that and not think it wasn't intentional. He didn't fall down. He sat down. And the text says he sat down opposite. He knew where he was sitting. He intended to sit in this place. Not only did he intend to sit there, he intended to watch. The Bible says he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, two mites, King James says, which make a penny. He called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say unto you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Three things stand out, at least in my mind, with regards to what we just read. Number one, as we just said, God knows how much we have. Number two, God watches how much we give. Number three, God then makes a determination about us based on what he saw. There are some people who I think firmly misunderstand this. They think giving is about the preacher. Go and say amen if you can. You ain't gonna hurt my feelings. I already know. There are some people who think giving is about the elders. There's some people who believe that. I don't like the way they doing stuff down there. I ain't giving. Okay. Tell people all the time, it ain't my church. Hello, ain't my church. Didn't die for it, didn't purchase it, not my blood. I'm a member in it, praise God. I get to be a part of the family, but it ain't my family. Don't you get it wrong. There's some folks who think, well, I was actually in a congregation. Listen, when you're young and impressionable, stuff can be done to you that really shakes you to your being sometimes. And folks who are older should know better. You know, people who are middle-aged weren't always middle-aged. I was fresh out of preaching school once. I was still in preaching school working with a congregation once. I was in my early 20s in school once, and I was working with a congregation, and when the brethren in the back got to talking about the preacher, and they concluded, what we'll do is we won't give, and if we don't give, then he can't get paid. If he can't get paid, he got to look for another job. You shouldn't hear that as a young preacher. You shouldn't be in a room like that. You shouldn't be in that room. Number one, it shouldn't be happening. Number two, you don't need to be there. I can give you some entire wrong thoughts about the brethren. Amen. Plant. Sure can. Mess you all up. Mess you all up with regards to that. There's some people who act like that. Maybe they've just never read Mark 12:41. Jesus watched them put in. Jesus determined who did and who didn't. And Jesus is the one who will judge our hearts and our motives and our minds. Friends, when it comes to giving, you and I need to be aware God knows God sees and God makes a determination about our actions on the subject. Not given to me, given to the Lord. Friends, you need to make sure you're right with him. Luke chapter 16, verse 9 following. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. You read this if you read through the New Testament, obviously. But when you're reading the Bible, it's hard to stay focused in there and hone in, which you shouldn't. You should just keep reading. And maybe we'll go back and we'll be able to mine some things that we read through and kind of go down a little deeper on some of them. This is that one I was talking to you about, though, where God decides whether or not you and I deserve heaven or are worthy of heaven, fit for heaven, based on what we do with money. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. This is that steward who was being put out of the stewardship and hurriedly made some decisions, and his master is actually commending his actions for his forward thinking regarding his future. And then out of that comes these words: one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Well, what's the very little and what's the much? Just keep reading. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, money. You haven't been faithful in money. That's the little. The question then is, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and money. Here Jesus is saying, because of what money says about our hearts and about our thoughts and about our desires, it's a tool, yes, but it says so much about what we think and who we are in our interaction with that, that God uses that to determine whether or not we are fit for the greater. That was the gospel accounts and the epistles. We could just enumerate passage after passage after passage. You'll remember this one with Ananias and Sapphira. What this passage teaches us is that we could lie to God about our money. Sometimes people say with regards to money, they say, well, it's all God's. We throw that around. I don't know exactly. Maybe I should talk to that person who says that so I could get some more information. When we do the collection, we often say, well, it's all yours and we're giving you back a portion of your money. There is a sense in which everything does belong to God. I get that. That's true. Psalm 50. God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Whole world is mine. Cattle on 1,000 hills. It all belongs to me. God says that. I get it. But this verse teaches something else regarding ownership. These verses teach you and I have ownership of some things too. In fact, your soul belongs to you or God. And you might say, well, it belongs to God. Matthew 16:26 says it belongs to you. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and, underscore the rest, lose his own soul? Belongs to you. It's your soul. You have an opportunity to save it or lose it, but it's yours. Make no mistake about it. Now, if you want to say, well, it all belongs to God, I get that. But clearly in the Bible, God intends for you and I to understand there are some things that he counts as yours and mine. Among them is not simply your soul. Among them is your money, our money. Peter is very clear here in his discussion with Ananias and Sapphira. He doesn't say it's God's money. He doesn't say that. He says your money. He says it twice, in fact. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds, brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter's discussion with Ananias. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the proceeds of your land? Twice now he's going to say it was yours. Number one, he says, while it remained unsold, when it was a piece of property, when it was land, did it not remain your own? So the physical land was his. The property was his. Peter says it was yours when it wasn't sold. But now it was sold and you got the money. And so he says, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Once you took the physical land and converted it to money, now that's yours. In fact, you're free to do with it whatever you want to. The problem here is not ownership. For God and the Apostle Peter by the Holy Spirit knows it's yours, Ananias. Why is God going to hold him accountable? Not because it belongs to God, but because it belongs to him. Specifically and especially because it belongs to him. Now, what did you decide to do with it? You lied. Here's the problem. You didn't lie to men, though. You lied to God. With what? Not that which belonged to him, but that which belonged to you. And God held him accountable for that which belonged to him. One of the reasons we're going to be so quick to get each other out of each other's pocketbooks is especially this point. Can't have it both ways. If it's God's money, I just come to you and say, give me some of God's money. Now, who are you to withhold God's money from me? It ain't going to take you long to tell me, now, wait a minute, brother. I'm hoping you still calling me brother at that point. It ain't going to take you long to tell me whose money this is. Can't have it both ways. Folks don't want it to be God sometimes. They want to belong to the Lord sometimes, and then they want to belong to them other times. No, sir. No, ma'am. It belongs to you. It belongs to me. And when I have wasted it, just been absolutely careless with it, make no mistake, I never once blamed God for that. I may have blamed Sears. I ain't saying that was right. I'm just saying that may be what I did. But I ain't blame God for it. It's our money. And the Bible intends for you and I to know this. I said it might surprise you how many passages there are in the Bible on this subject. And we do have an early service, and I did have another sermon plan, and we do need you to come back. And so I need to stop, actually, because I can't get to the second sermon because we can't finish this one. That is how many passages. That is how much material. That is how often God talks about money. Come back this afternoon at 1:00. We'll start again here at Romans chapter 13. We'll talk about these other things that God says about money. You and I live in a great country full of opportunity and so forth and so on. Ultimately, though, money. Money is among the big things in our culture and in our society. The earning of it, the using of it, and how we treat it and what we do with it. Every one of us is going to be accountable to God concerning these things. Sometimes people lament the church don't have enough money. The church don't have enough money. Man, if only we could, if only we could. What's your answer to that? Church don't have enough money. What do you think of that? They say church don't have enough money. How does the church not have enough money? Church is made up of Christians. Whatever the church has, Christians are and have. If the church needs more money, what that means is Christians probably need to get out of more debt. Not about how much you make. It's about how much you get to keep. And if we have to give it all to the world because the world has convinced us to consume and consume and consume and fill up our lusts, then that's the problem. And that's a spiritual problem that the church has to address. God wants our hearts, and that involves all of our being and all of our actions and all of our possessions. God wants us, ultimately. Friends, he wants you. Not a Christian, become one. There is no greater life to live. There's no greater Savior to save. You need Jesus, and you need to live a life that's committed to his cause. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let Jesus save you this morning. And then let's live a life. It's more like the Savior we read about in the gospel accounts. A life of humility and submission. A life of understatedness and a life that's free from sin and the world and its allurements. If you are a child of God, we invite you and beg you, implore you, participate with us in this examination. It is a self-examination to see whether or not Christ is in us, that we all might be found right and worthy of him. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.